Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I hope you're all set for today's service. Whether you are watching this much later on, if you missed the morning times, that 1 hour, man, makes a big difference. As Matt mentioned, I'm Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship, and it's my privilege to take us into our sermon today. In case this is the first time that you've ever joined with us, or in case time has become sort of a mishmash concept for you, and you lose tracks of days and weeks and all that, and you only happen to open Facebook by the grace of God, no shame, I've been there. Let me catch you up real quick. We've been making our way through the book of Joshua, and today is the final message in that series. So good news is, if you really like Joshua and you're just joining us today, there's a whole series for you to catch up on. We're going to be in Joshua 24 today, which is where this is Joshua's last message. This is like his deathbed instructions. So if you've got your Bible handy with you wherever you're at, just go ahead and open it up right now, Joshua chapter 24. If you've got the BF app, you can go ahead and open it up there. Steve's got it preloaded for you. Or we'll have it up on the screen as we go along. And today, I'm not sure if our sermon will count as a two-point sermon or a six-point sermon, but what we're going to be looking for are three challenges and three affirmations from our text today. Joshua is going to say, "Will you follow God with an ever-increasing intensity?" And there's a whole lot of back and forth between Joshua and Israel about whether they're not going to or whether they are going to. But it really centers around this question of faithfulness to God. Will you love? Will you worship? Will you be devoted to God wholly and completely? Or will you worship something else? So today you're going to hear me say, "Will you follow God?" a lot. Joshua says, "Will you follow God or will you worship the God of your fathers? Will you follow God even when it's harder than you thought it was going to be? And will you follow God by actually recognizing the false gods that you continue to worship?" All right, so context-wise, just to get you in the right frame of mind for this, Joshua is on his deathbed, but I want you to think of a grizzled old like war general that ran the race, never let up. And now he's right up to the point where he's ready to check out, and he gathers the people around him to give them some words of truth. And I seriously love, this is probably one of my favorite passages to preach on. Joshua 24 is just fire the whole way through, because he has nothing to lose here, right? Joshua is not trying to win the voters. He's not trying to please the constituency. He's just going to give them a message and truth. Whether it's popular or not, he's bringing the heat. So picture him in your head however you want. You can picture old man Joshua, but this is a picture of who I think of when I think of Joshua sitting on the deathbed. You know, he's just grizzled, you know. It helps if you know this is, but if not, tough guy. So as we read this, just imagine the saltiest, iron, tough old guy sitting in a bed just barking out truth to people, right? Everyone he's gathered around, he's just like barking at him. All right, so let's pick this up, chapter 24, verse 1. "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out.'" So for starters, notice that Joshua goes way back in the genealogy. Right? This is why it's important sometimes to pay attention to the genealogies when there's differences in what these lists of people who are referenced say. It kind of points us to where they're going with it. So usually you'll hear the father Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, right? These are like the patriarchs, the heads of the faith, the big three when you talk about Jewish identity. But Joshua says, no, let's look back even further. Let's talk about those deep roots, right? The old roots. Remember back in the day when Terah, who is Abraham's dad, and Nahor, who's Abraham's great or his Abraham's great granddad, you remember them and how they used to serve other gods? You remember that? Right? We don't always talk about those people. Those are the back in the day ones. Back before you guys were the good guys, you were out there worshiping false gods, Joshua says. You guys remember that? That's where you came from. So he's starting off this speech, not with rose-colored glasses. He's not saying the we're the good guys vibe. He's saying, back since day one, you as a people have had a bad relationship with false gods, right? You as a people have participated in certain evils. And you can still see how this is in the family of God. As recently as Genesis 31:53, Jacob and Laban, they swear by the false gods of Nahor. So there's an undercurrent in the family of God of unfaithfulness to God, of mixing in just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. So let me start off something light and easy for our discussion today. Just some easy stuff for the chat. What are some things that used to define your family, however far back you need to go, that weren't in line with Jesus? I was being sarcastic with the light and easy. We're going hard. This is Joshua, all right? So in verse 3, we got the reminder that it was God who came to Abraham and called him out from where he was. It reminds us that we didn't get to the family of God by our own doing, through our own resume. We're only ever in the family of God because God saw fit to come and get us, to scoop us up, to call us out. So this is the baseline that we're starting off on this speech. Remember that you came from a line of unfaithful people that have worshipped false gods and who are only in this family by the grace of God who came and pulled you out of it. We need to be on the same page for that, right? Joshua's, remember this. We're not going to pretend something is what it isn't. Remember this is something that you have struggled with in the past. But then Joshua also weaves in God's grace. Let's keep reading verse 6. And this is Joshua letting God speak. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. He's just recounting all the things that he's done. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So all of this is a recounting of what God has done. Every enemy defeated, every supernatural act of God on their behalf, the establishment of them as a people, all of this is exclusively by the grace of God, right? This is the greatest hits of what God has done for the people of Israel. You got what you got because God was with you. Not because of these false gods that you worshipped, not because you were so great or your resume was so good, only and exclusively from God. That's how you got where you're at. Okay, in the midst of all this, it's easy to miss in verse 12 where Joshua reminds the people that God sent the hornet for them. So I just wanted to share an image for this. There's actually a lot of back and forth. There's some scholarship about this, whether this just means terror and fear or an actual hornet. But it's not unreasonable to think from the biblical text that God fought for the Israelites through hornets. And honestly, I have no idea whether or not that's a literal hornet in this passage, but reading this just reminded me that the murder hornet situation that we were dealing with, it's sort of fallen in the background lately and kind of feels like a level of Jumanji that we got to skip, all right? And I think we should probably thank God for that. Whether it's a real or not, I'm just saying, that's one thing of all the bad things we haven't had to deal with. That was verse 12. Anyhow, God fought on behalf of Israel in many ways, potentially including the use of murder hornets. And now Joshua is going to give us the first challenge that he has for the people of Israel. So let's keep reading in verse 14. He's saying, because of all this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, therefore, is how verse 14 starts out. This old man Joshua yelling at you. He recounts all the ways that God has been with you, has been for you, has miraculously sustained you. And he says, now, because of that, therefore, fear the Lord. Remember, the appropriate fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So because of that, fear him, serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. How do we do that, though? What are we supposed to do, Joshua? Put away the gods that your fathers served. Let's just stop right there. Not everyone in our congregation has children, so this is a question just for the parents. Parents, rhetorical question. Have you ever had to ask your kids to clean up their toys? Probably yes. I'm guessing some emphatic yeses. There's maybe a few people yelling at the screen, yes, you know. Okay, so what does this passage tell us about Israel? What can we learn about Israel? I would suggest that there are some kids with some toys that got left out, right? You don't have to say to your kids, put away your toys if your toys aren't out. The Israelites still have these gods of their fathers lying around somewhere, and they need to be put away. And this is the first challenge of verse 14. Will you follow God, or will you follow the gods that your fathers worshipped? This is why I was asking the question earlier, because if we can't acknowledge that we came from a place of sin, if we can't acknowledge that we do need to be rescued from something, that we needed to be drawn out of some place, then what do we need God for anyways? Right? If we don't need to be rescued, if we don't need God, why would we ever worship him? If you can't recognize that you and your parents and your grandparents, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, struggled with sin and struggled with specific patterns of sin, that you are the recipient of some sort of formation that will cause you to fall back into what your family has struggled with, if you can't recognize that, then you'll be vulnerable to falling back into it again. In Psalm 139, the psalmist, he prays a dangerous prayer, and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we can't recognize that there are places in our hearts that are grievous, that are wound-making and wound-perpetuating, if we hold so closely to the old and comfortable ways that we won't even acknowledge them, then it's very easy for us to fall back into them. Matthew 6:24 is a verse that I realize I tend to reference a lot. And it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and money. And the context in Matthew is a question of worshiping God or worshiping money, but it's the same sort of thing that Joshua is getting at here. And you've probably heard this in a million different ways from people much smarter than I am, but you can't worship God and idols, right? Can't do both. You and I are like laser beams, and we point at one thing or we point at another thing. And if you're pointed this way, you can't be pointed that way. That's how worship works. Joshua says, put away the other thing, Remember who God is. Point yourself in the right direction. And I'm actually really curious if you've heard any really compelling illustrations in your own life about why we can't worship God and idols at the same time. A laser beam pointed one way is one good example, I hope. I've called it fence riding before, only get you splinters. But if you're following along with us online, share some of the illustrations that have been helpful to you for describing why we can't serve two masters, why we can't have two masters. Before we get into the next passage, I want to share something I was taught about this verse 15 here, where it says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. That means that when you actually count the cost of worshiping here and not worshiping over there, worshiping the one true God and not the false gods of your fathers, if you actually count the cost of doing that, you might really say, no, thank you. Right? If you take this seriously, you might find that following after God in truth is so different from what you are used to, so different from the old life or from the familiar old gods your fathers worshipped, that it seems evil to you to follow God. You might be very comfortable in the patterns that your parents laid out for you. You might have it really good, right? And following after God might mean that you don't worship at those false gods anymore that give you whatever temporary gain you were getting. Joshua says, choose and choose today. Are you in with God? Will you worship? Will you obey, love, trust, and recognize God and God alone? Or will you trust the false gods of your fathers? Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not real. Make your choice, do it now. And the people respond, verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They say, yes, he is God. He did bring us out of slavery. He was supernaturally present with us. We remember our deep need for God, and we remember our sins, and because of all that, we will serve God. And one thing that I love, love, love from the Israelites is that they say, we will serve the Lord. For he is our God. It's the communal phrasing that I really like from them. And I like it because all too often we focus too much on loving God as an individual, right? Which isn't bad, but it's not all there is. We forget that collectively, we are the people of God. Your walk matters to me because we are collectively the people of God. I have a vested interest in your spiritual walk, because we are one family, we're one body, operating either as a healthy body or as an unhealthy, inefficient, sickly body. I think we do tend to forget these sort of communal reminders, especially in times when we're isolated from each other. But in a normal time too, we tend to focus on my walk, my prayer life, my faith, or even just my family. You know, we keep it small. And this could be a whole sermon unto itself, but the idea of a communal faith and the interwoven responsibility that we have to each other is a big part of what the church, what the family of God is called to be. Short version of that, take care of each other because we are collectively a community of faith. Question for you following along, what do you think it means to have a communal faith? And how is that different than a personal faith? Curious to see what you say. The other great insight from this little passage is an order of operations thing, right? God moves, we respond to that movement. God initiates, and we follow. And I love that Sean read this verse earlier today because we didn't plan it, so Maybe we're reading the same book or something. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us. We are a communal family that was established because we all said in one way or another, at one time or another, yes, God." We require the free gift of grace. We bring nothing to the party, and we're yours. We are all adopted into the family of God through the grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is all of our God. To anyone who'd call upon his name, he is God. Amen. And how neat and nice would that be to end the sermon right here? Right? That's a strong ending point. Did some good stuff. But Joshua is not done yelling at us, right? He's sitting up on the bed, leaning up. I've got some more things to say. Everyone just affirmed, yes, we will follow God. Pick it up in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And this is going to be challenge number two that Joshua has given him and their response all bundled up. Joshua says, "Okay, you say you're ready to sign on. You say you're going to choose this day to follow after God, but know that you will probably fail." Right? You don't know how to follow after God. If you fall off, if you go back after these false gods that are so easy to fall into and that you're so familiar with, you'll experience the wrath of God. He says, God is jealous. God does not forgive you. He won't forgive you. And if you forsake him, he will harm you and he will consume you. If you abandon God, there will be consequences to you. That's who you're signing on with, Joshua says. Praise God for the good news, right? Praise God. And I honestly do think that it really is good news, because this lets us know that God is a God of justice. There are consequences in the world, and our God is a consuming fire of holiness. You remember back in Joshua 7 where we read about Achan? God doesn't play around even when his own kids acting crazy, right? There are consequences because God is a holy God. He is holy, and any unholiness in his presence is consumed like paper in a furnace. It cannot exist in the presence of God. Justice is integral to the character of God. The wrath of God is very real, and those who abandon God to worship false gods will experience that wrath. The end. No, I'm kidding. And today, we live under a new covenant, right? Oh, thank God. Thank God for that new covenant. We live under a new covenant with the same just, righteous God, where the full wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. This is John 3:36 that says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." We worship a God of justice and holiness and of mercy and grace. There is no sin that you commit or that has been committed against you that goes unpunished. No secret idols or false gods buried deep in our heart go unaddressed. None of them do. Every injustice against God and against men will be fully answered by a just and holy God. So, question for you all. Why is the justice of a holy God good news to you? Why is that good news? And we also say God loved us and took the penalty for sin and death, which is the wrath of God. And Jesus bore that death. He bore that sin on the cross in his sacrificial death. Joshua knows in this passage that the Israelites are probably going to fall short, right? They'll probably keep worshiping their old false gods. They're risking the wrath of a holy and just God by following after him. But the people insist. They say in verse 21, no, we'll be faithful. We got this. And Joshua says, okay, are you sure? You're witness against yourself. You sure? And they agree again. And then Joshua will give them the final challenge. All right, verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Verse 23, again, real quick. Joshua says, you're going to follow God? You're good to go on this? Then put away the false idols that are among you right now. After all that promising and yesing and amening and, oh yeah, we're not going to follow after the gods of our fathers, put away the gods that are currently among you now. Confess, repent, follow God. Old man Joshua just on this bed, just barking at people, right? Remember his first challenge. First, will you follow God? Put away the idols of your fathers, right? Choose right now whether you're going to follow after God and where he's taking you, or whether you're going to follow the false gods and the patterns of sin that you were formed in. Second, will you really follow God? Recognize how difficult this is going to be for you. Understand that God is not messing around. He is a holy God, and what you embark on today is a costly journey. Count the cost if you really want to do this, because it's not a half and half deal. And finally, he says, will you follow God? Then acknowledge the false gods you are worshiping right now. No more playtime. No more yes and amen. Acknowledge what's in your heart right now. Be real about what you still have. And I hope that we've talked about this enough in the past as a church so that you're tracking with me. But false gods and idolatry, they don't always look like tiny statues. Right? You don't have to have a little statue for it to be a false god that you worship. They look like things that you and I get identity from, we get identity in, we orbit our lives around. These are things that are not God that we elevate to the status of God. And if you truly want to follow after God, you've got to be brave enough to recognize them. And that's hard work. You've got to be brave enough to say, I see the false god that I have followed, and I want to put it away. I think that we have a disconnect from the false gods that we read about in Scripture because we don't idolize the same sort of things in the same sort of ways. So let me throw out a few that are intended to get you riled up. All right, ready? Put on your about to get offended hats. All right, first one, nationalism is a false god. The lie is, if only we sacrifice enough to our nation, we can be safe, comfortable, and powerful. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord. You see, those are two different paths. You can look this way, you can look this way. If you've talked to me, you know I love this country and I'm proud to live here, but if it ever comes down to choosing whether I follow a flag or follow Jesus, please believe I'm following Jesus. And I need you to feel this one. Let me say it hard. You're going to have to choose whether you worship America or whether you worship Jesus, right? Because they won't always agree. And when they disagree, what you do on that day will tell you who you really worship. So nationalism. We already talked about money, but Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined, so let me mention it again. Money, believe it or not, is a false god that we tend to worship. And I used to think this was mostly a greed thing or like a power and positioning thing, but lately I've noticed that money also blinds us to suffering, right? We excuse the sweatshops we know exist as long as we get our cheap clothes and our cool toys. We trade away our compassion. We sacrifice that for stuff. We dilute our witness for temporary things. We say, someone's paying for this, and that's fine as long as it's not me. And I personally think Jesus talks about money so much because it's tied up with a bunch of other false gods. You could talk about approval. You could talk about worshiping security. You could talk about worshiping beauty. And I'm sure if I had enough time, I could push everyone's buttons, which would be great. But I would love to hear from you all examples of false gods that you've seen worshipped today. And you can either do that in the chat if you're following along with us in the live stream, or do that in your groups later on. So what are some false gods that you've seen worshipped today, especially among the people of God? All right, last example. When I was thinking of all the idols that do maybe get overlooked, I think the idol of non-confrontation or false peace needs to be addressed as well. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon where he calls our tendency towards false peace playing jackal to the lion of hell. He bases his whole text in Jeremiah 6:14, where he talks about people who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I absolutely believe that we need to keep peace in the body of Christ. That is blatantly clear in Scripture. You just Google that bad boy if you're curious. But not a false peace that is born out of the fear of man. From Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity in the body is absolutely essential to us, but not at the cost of following Jesus. Unity is like saying we all need to be shooting at the same target. Agreed, 100%. False peace says it doesn't matter where we're aiming so long as we're all aiming at the same target. Does that make sense? We don't pour out our witness. We don't waste our integrity as followers of Christ in order to get a unity to something following after something other than Christ. So if the body says, for example, we want to keep this a clean place. No dirty people allowed. Sorry. You can choose to follow Jesus and contest that, or you can worship a false peace and say, hey, we're all on the same page, no dirty people. You with me? Does that make sense? If we say, well, we don't want to offend this one group, so don't talk about the constant killing of unborn babies, right? Then you can choose to follow Jesus and say, yes, we will address that, or you can worship a false peace and say, well, as long as we're on the same page, we don't have to talk about that. If the body says, well, we don't want to offend this other group over here, don't talk about the church's passive participation in maintaining systemic racism. You can choose to follow Jesus and say, no, we will talk about that, or you can maintain a false peace and say, let's leave that to the side. The reality is, any time we as Christians sacrifice our witness for a false peace, we lose both. Right? Last thing on this, and honestly, I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out the best way to say this lovingly, so let me hopefully at least just say it clearly today. That's what I'll shoot for. Body of Christ, you are not Republicans. You are not Democrats. You are not liberals, and you are not conservatives. Your worldview and your identity cannot be allowed to be defined by the news stations that you watch. I hope that you can feel that there's some heat coming from me to you about this. You are Christians. You are followers of Jesus, right? And as we follow Jesus, our practices, our voting habits, our whole lives have to be formed, informed, conformed, informed, have to be centered exclusively around the person and work of Jesus. There isn't room for multiple little gods. You either follow Christ or you choose today to follow a false god. And you will absolutely have to choose who your God is. And that will require you to acknowledge the false gods that you are currently worshiping. You will have to speak up at injustice. You will have to be salt and light in a world that is desperate for something else. And that's what Joshua challenges us to in this passage. And having said what he needs to say, you know, just done yelling at people for now, Joshua, I hope to talk to him in heaven. Say, what else did you want to say, man? Tell me the whole thing. Having said what he needs to say, warning them against the gods that they were currently still worshiping, even after confessing that they would follow after God with their whole hearts, Joshua gives up the ghost, he dies. Let's finish out the chapter. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. I want to talk about Joshua's legacy here. Man, I'm taking up so much time. I want to talk about Joshua's legacy here, but as we do, be thinking about the sort of legacy that you want to leave behind, right? Be thinking about that. And if you're feeling brave, and you're in the chat with us, you can answer this. What kind of legacy do you want to have? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Whether that's a long way off or you're looking at the finish line, ready to run it. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? The legacy of Joshua is a man running after God with his whole heart, whether it's as a servant, as a leader, as a warrior. He does not once try to take the attention or put the focus on himself. Never gives us a chance to look at him instead of God. And this is what godly leadership looks like. And honestly, this is what I hope my legacy can look like. Joshua never mentions that it was only him and Caleb who believed God's promises when they spied out the promised land back in Numbers 13. He's been faithful since day one, doesn't bring that up. He only talks about the faithfulness of God. He never mentions his steadfast service, his unshakable trust in God, his heart for his people. He never mentions the victories that he won, none of that. He points the people away from himself to God, reminds them that God is faithful to God's covenant. God was faithful then, God is faithful now. Despite the wavering faith of the Israelites, despite the constant falling back into the worshiping of foreign gods, he says, God is worth following. And I don't know how compelling it was for you to hear Joshua's third challenge back in verse 23, but it was important enough for him to save it to the very last. And I know that it can be a daunting thing to examine your heart. And it can be a scary thing to pray that dangerous prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. But I do know that it's worthwhile. False gods and false idols, they never deliver on what they promise. Right? There's always more to pay than what you think. And probably, worst of all, every pleasure, every peace, every security, every little bit of power that idols promise, that they offer is an imitation. It's a shadow of what we have through Jesus. It's never what they say it's going to be. It's never as cheap as they say it's going to be. And it's not even the real thing. Every time you worship at a false altar, I want you to remember it's because you're hungry for something that is rightly fulfilled in Jesus. And I had to write this preaching to myself here too. I wrote that in there. Joshua says, set aside the false gods you picked up. Make your choice now, today. But as for me and my house, we'll serve God. We're going to shift our focus right now. Make sure we're all on the same page for communion this morning. In a minute, band's going to come back up. We're going to sing a little bit more. We're going to worship with God. We're going to worship God together with our voices, and we're also going to take communion together as a family. Here in the building, we're going to have today little tiny individual communion cups for you. And if you're taking communion at home, I hope that you got your supplies prepped so we can do that together. I know these are still strange formats, strange ways that we're meeting together, but whether you're here with us in person or you're at home with us, I just want to say again, we are bound up together in the family of God, not by anything we do, not by the power of physical space, but by the Holy Spirit who binds us together in one family with brothers and sisters around the world. We are bound up and unified through the blood of Christ. When we get down to it, I'm going to read through the first half of Scripture. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians 11. Then we'll all break bread together in the name of Jesus. Then I'll read the second half of Scripture, and we'll take the cup of whatever it is that you've got, and we'll remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we're going to transition into one more song together, during that probably, and I hope that you can stand up wherever you are and praise God with us as you're able. All right, so today, Joshua asked us in three different ways, will you follow God? And I love the image of this old man pointing at me and saying, choose today who you are going to serve. Make a choice. Do it today. Do it every day. And if it does seem evil for you to follow God, if you see the things that it means to follow Jesus and you say, that doesn't mesh with my other identity, doesn't really vibe with what I got going on here, I don't think that you fit with my other self, God, with the bucket I placed myself in, with what I identify as, with my self-perception. Joshua says, then go ahead and choose who it is that you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Real quick, the Hebrew word for serve here, it can mean worship, it can mean show loyalty towards, it can mean also to obey. And as we finish up, I want to share a passage that carries this point from the New Testament. It's been on my mind this whole past week. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I know that there's a mess of things vying for your attention right now. A bunch of different identities that are being presented to you, that are being pushed on you, that are being, you know, drawing you this way or that way. Hey, be this person, they'll like you more. Be this person, they'll be attracted to you. Be this person, they'll respect you. They'll think you're powerful. They'll think you're special if you go this way. Do this and you will feel loved the way you want to feel loved. I want to remind you today, like Joshua reminded us, don't get tangled up with false gods and false identities. Don't settle for imitations. Don't let other people convince you that identity is in anything other than Jesus. You don't need to get tangled up in civilian pursuits because you are on a mission, you have been assigned a task, and you need to be well-trained and disciplined. You and I have been called out of darkness and into this wonderful light. We were far off and we were brought near. We were children of wrath, and God sent his Son in love to adopt us into his family. And there can be no higher loyalty in this life. So please remember that your citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. Your family is the body of Christ. Your sisters and brothers are those who have been adopted into that family through the grace of God. You have been redeemed not by your own works or your own accomplishments, but by nothing except the blood of Christ poured out as a free gift for you. And you are invited today to choose whether or not you want to be a part of that. And if you do want to be a part of that, we get to celebrate that as a family as we take communion together. So if you're not already standing up, you better stand up with me. Grab what you got for communion. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together. Father God, we acknowledge today that there are so many different ways that we are being pulled, so many different identities that are being placed before us, different false gods that we're invited to worship at, and they are compelling to us sometimes. God, we're thankful for the voice of Joshua in this passage that calls out the false gods that we have been formed in, that are easy to fall back on. Thank you for the voice of Joshua that reminds us that we are on a difficult road to follow after you. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to convict us of the places where we are still holding on to false gods. God, I pray for myself and for my family that you will search us, that you will know our hearts, that you will use your Holy Spirit and the people in our lives that we trust to highlight the places where we have followed after false gods. Lord, we love you and we want to follow after you. We thank you for the free gift of grace that you've extended to us. We thank you for your Son. In your name, amen.